Church of the Brethren webcast series. I am Anton Eller, executive producer of these webcasts, and your host for this program. Welcome, everyone, to the eighth of our series of podcasts about the Chronicler. With me today is Frank Ramirez. Frank is a pastor in the Church of the Brethren, currently pastoring in the Everett, Pennsylvania Church of the Brethren. He's also president of the Brethren Journal Association, which publishes Brethren Life and Thought. Frank has his Master of Divinity degree from Bethany Theological Seminary. Welcome, Frank, and we look forward to hearing from you about Solomon and a fresh look at wisdom.
A fresh look at wisdom, Solomon the Wise Builder, which will be based on 2 Chronicles 1, the first chapter as we turn the page. I remember as a child that one of our favorite days was the arrival of the Sears catalog, because that was the day of dreams. There was eight of us kids. We lived in the age when, on Christmas morning, you didn't say, "Is this all there is?" but you said, "Is this for me?" Getting a present was extraordinarily exciting, and we weren't used to thinking of getting a multitude of presents. But it did mean you'd have to really think hard about what you wanted. So we would just open up that catalog and look and look and make our wish. Now, my sister Victoria, who's a professional artist now, would always pick something larger than any of the rest of us would have dreamed of asking for. And she would say, "Just give me this one gift, this one wish, and I will never ask for anything again. You will save money because you won't have to give me anything else." And we all laughed. But it's a reminder to me of just the drama of having that one wish if you were granted. That's one of the elements of story. You know, the genie gives you three wishes, or the gnome gives you one wish. What will you take? One of my favorite stories is by Robert Sheckley. It's called The Hellbound Train, and it's about a man who's down and out, who is visited by Lucifer, and he offers him one wish. And the man says, "What I'd like to have is a watch that I can stop, and when I stop it, I'll be able to stay at that moment forever." And Lucifer gives him the watch, and the man says, "Aha, I have fooled you, because once I stop this watch, I can't die. I'll live forever." Well, as the story progresses, we learn that that might not be the best wish, because the man almost stops the watch the first time he has a decent meal and a warm room, but then he begins to think things might get better. And so, as his fortune increases, he still refuses to stop the watch. And finally, as he gets sicker and sicker, he realizes he doesn't want to stop the watch now that he's aged and infirm. And so, as the story gets close to its conclusion, and his wish has been granted, he discovers that in the end, there is no moment when he wishes to stop the clock. He dies, and Lucifer comes and puts him on that hellbound train. Now, I'll wait till the end of the session to tell you how the story really comes out then, but it shows the danger of wanting that one wish. God speaks directly now to Solomon and asks him, "What do you want? I'll give it to you." And Solomon, in both Chronicles and in the other account, does not ask for gold. He asks for wisdom. Kind of reminds me of the scene in Lord of the Rings where Galadriel, the elven queen, turns to Gimli the dwarf, and dwarves and elves have been at odds with each other for centuries, and asks what gift he would ask for. And he refuses to ask for anything until finally, when pressed, says, "I would like to have, you know, one lock of your hair." And she replies that because he has not asked for gold, his hands will run with gold, but over him gold will have no dominion. And indeed, in our materialistic age, it's important to own things, but not to be owned by them. We've certainly seen it's possible to do that. We think of the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, where an individual who has earned more money than any person ever should be allowed to have has nevertheless pledged to give most of it away to the poor of the world. Solomon proves his wisdom, and he will have more gold than he knows what to do with. He will be wealthy beyond measure, but the wisdom will guide him. And in this particular way of telling the story, the wisdom's quite different from the other particular account. We see in Kings that Solomon is able to dispense justice with his wisdom, and that's most famously demonstrated in the story of the child who is brought by two women, both of whom claim to be his mother. Solomon announces that the child should be cut in half and each woman be given a half a child, and because he knows that the real mother would rather the child live. And so the real mother says, no, no, give the child to the other woman. He had the wisdom to dispense justice. But in Chronicles, we see that the wisdom also allows him to be a great architect, a builder, an organizer. This is also a form of wisdom. Now, you're probably familiar with the old image from movies, television, books, and I think even Norman Rockwell paintings of the young man who's been dispatched to the corner of the classroom to wear a hat that says dunce. And you may also be aware of many stories of some of those so-called dunces who have grown up to be millionaires. You know, they had no business being in school learning reading, writing, and arithmetic. They were certainly extremely intelligent in other ways. Nowadays, we recognize that there are many ways of being smart. And if you've been wise enough, and this particular chapter is about wisdom, if you've been wise enough to use Brethren materials in your Christian education program, like Gather Round, you will know that they are designed to appeal to more than one kind of wisdom, more than one kind of smarts. I'll never forget what one principal told me. He said, I've learned there are 8 kinds of smarts, and I want my doctor to have one kind of smarts, and my mechanic to have another kind of smarts, and my grocer to have another kind of smarts, and my lawyer to have another kind of smarts. He wanted to be able to give children grades based on the sort of intelligence they have, rather than trying to funnel them into the same channel, pass the same tests, get the same scores. In life, we finally begin to learn that. Now, I'm going to talk about these kinds of intelligences very briefly, but I want you to know they're in the back of the book. Bodily kinesthetic, interpersonal, mathematical logical, naturalistic, verbal linguistic, visual spatial, intrapersonal, and musical. What this comes down to is we learn different. My older sister can read the instructions to the new DVD player and install it and run it. I can run it just fine as long as you show me how it works. I cannot read the instructions and install or operate anything. There's nothing wrong with us. Both of us are very intelligent. We learn things differently. In the New Testament, we learn that wisdom is also extremely important. In James, it says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God. It sounds reminiscent of the whole Solomon chapter. Or in Ephesians, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. Now, although David was not allowed to build the temple is built and it is seen as a glorious undertaking. The temple is in a direct line with the tabernacle, which housed the Ark of the Covenant, which is present at both. And indeed, this chronicler is at pains to note that whatever follows, as long as it is done with a good heart, is acceptable. That under no wise are we to think that there is a perfect way to worship God. We as brethren used to worship literally in houses. Our meeting houses were the homes of believers. If you go to Rockingham County and find the old Brethren house that's on display there where Peter Need and M.R. Ziegler had been raised, it comes with walls that swing up or down and can be fastened with a hook. This allowed the people there to make the rooms larger for worship. Then the meeting houses were patterned after the houses they used to meet in. Indeed, there was almost seemed to be a template into how big they could be and how plain they ought to be. There were certainly no stained glass windows. One time, I was taken hiking across the Snake Spring Valley because a couple members of the Snake Spring Valley Church of the Brethren wanted me to see the old foundations of their church. The old foundations were overrun with branches and leaves, but it was exactly the same as the foundations of the present Snake Spring Valley Church, which closely resembles the old meeting houses. What had happened there was that some family had given the land to the church, then thought the fact that it was built on their land gave them the opportunity to lord it over others. So people simply came one day and removed everything lock, stock, and barrel and built the exact same church somewhere else. Nowadays, we tend to worship in churches that may not at all look like those venerable meeting houses, But the chronicler would understand that as time goes by, it's okay to install toilets and sound systems and PowerPoint projectors and other equipment. It might even be okay on occasion to have stained glass windows, especially if they honor people who have done something great for the church or highlight some of our memorable themes. I love the stained glass windows at the first church I served at, which had the towel and the basin, the seal of Alexander Mack, which, and we don't have time to talk about it, is not really the seal of Alexander Mack, but who cares, and many other brethren devices. Things don't stay the same, even while they're staying the same. One other point I want to make in this particular chapter is that Solomon has worshipped at the high place at Gibeon. There's a question in both Kings and Chronicles about where it's okay to worship. Is God only to be worshipped at the spot where the temple was eventually erected? There was certainly every reason to think of that as a special spot. By tradition, it was the place where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. Why we would want to celebrate that, I'm not sure, because that's one of those close but no cigar things that I'm really glad that Abraham missed out on. But in any event, both accounts struggle with the fact that it's obvious that worship had taken place in other spots. I like the fact that the chronicler lets us see that it indeed had taken place in other spots, because in our YouTube generation, we're always being watched. You must be aware that if you make a mistake, someone may see it, and not only see it, but post it on the web. For some reason, we have no forgiveness with regards to politicians, to religious leaders, and to each other. To be caught and to be put on display has led some people to commit suicide. It's been a real problem with bullying and with youth, and as well as leading to the end of political careers. We must come to grips with the fact that we make mistakes, and we are seen. Even if we're not seen by others, we are seen by God. But it's all right. We can be forgiven, and we can move on. There's the old question of how many brethren do you take with you fishing? And the answer is two. You know, if you take one, he drinks all your beer. If you take two, nobody drinks any beer. And of course, that joke refers to the fact that we don't want anyone seeing us do wrong. But in Chronicles, we do see Solomon do a couple things we wished he hadn't done, and yet it's okay. Worship took place at Gibeon. It was fine. Our churches have taken some wrong turns. We can be glad that the Church of the Brethren has always stood foursquare against slavery, but we've also struggled with the inclusion of African Americans. There were annual meeting decisions that said when it came to the Holy Kiss, blacks should be included, and other ones in the same era that said by no means should they be included. We have enough to be gloried about and enough to be ashamed of to be able to accept the faults of others. Well, I hope that you will take time to look at the theories of intelligence and determine which one best describe you. I'm a verbal linguistic person, as you can guess from me talking here this long, and also intrapersonal. I learn better with others, not on my own. How about you, Enton? What kind of person do you think you are?
Well, I have a couple of those smarts, but one is mathematical and the other is spatial. I'm very good with that spatial kind of thing. So I enjoy driving. I enjoy sports for that reason. I enjoy being able to gauge how things are going to come together, which is why I like physics.
I can see that, because you're also good at, in a practical way, helping technology to work for others and for the seminary and for yourself. And I mentioned some of my difficulties in that regard. It's a reminder how we all need to be in the game together, because none of us has all of them. And all of us have some of each. So I hope you have fun, folks, talking about these things, because it's a reminder that we are one body in Christ.
Well, thank you, Frank, for being with us. And thank you for giving us the chance to use this new technology and a different kind of smarts to be able to share this news about Scripture and what we can find in Chronicles.
And thank you, because this is one more example of how Bethany is finding a way to use this technology to do that most basic thing, which is to be a small group together no matter where we are.
Amen. Thank you, Frank. Church of the Brethren webcasts are made possible through the collaborative efforts of all of the Church of the Brethren agencies. and are produced by Bethany Theological Seminary. For more information about these webcasts, please visit us on the web at www.cobwebcast.bethanyseminary.edu. Thank you for joining us for the Church of the Brethren webcast series.